19. Just quickly, a very fast little two-minute recap we looked at last week. We talked about the hope of the church is the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ, that any moment at any time, Jesus will step on the clouds and the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and he'll say it's time. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed what is corruptible to incorruptible. We get a new body. There's going to be a meeting in the air, as the old song says, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will meet them in the air, and forever we'll be with the Lord. We go to heaven at the beginning of the great tribulation, just before the tribulation actually starts. I believe the church is taken home, that we don't go through the tribulation. And I shared the scriptures with you last Wednesday night. If you missed that, that sermon is on the church's website. So just go to the heritagechurch.com website. You can hear that sermon. And we also have it on CDs. And so those are available as well. I think there's some in the back on the center table. But that'll, if you miss that, you can go back and revisit that. We're with Jesus for the 7 years during the tribulation. We're with Christ in heaven. Then he comes back to this earth at the end of that tribulation period. We read he's on a white horse. And it says that we're all on white horses with him. I even had my Lone Ranger watch on last Wednesday night. It's got, you know, the Lone Ranger's on his white horse. I thought it was appropriate to wear it last Wednesday night. And at any rate, even Krista liked it. She wanted to see it. And so we're on white horses with Jesus as we come back to this earth. And the Bible says that he takes care of the Antichrist. Let's pick it up right now. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 19. And I saw the beast... The kings of the earth, the beast is another reference to the Antichrist, by the way. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that's Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army, that's me and you. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest, that means the rest of his army, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow, what an incredible scene is described. Jesus comes back, defeats the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the armies that were gathered to fight him and us as we came back at the end of the great tribulation. Earlier in this chapter, by the way, it tells us that his followers were killed with the sword which proceeded, the Antichrist, followers were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him, Jesus, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Zechariah, if you have your Bibles open, turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3, 4, and 5. Zechariah also provides us another image and story of this great battle, the battle of Armageddon that we've just read about in Revelation 19. Zechariah gives a little more detail and speaks forth from a prophetic word that absolutely comes true. Zechariah 14, verses 3, 4, and 5. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, my God will come, and all the saints with you. Again, Zechariah is making reference to the fact that Jesus is there, he's winning the battle, and that we're with him. That we're right there with Jesus. You think back, Job had said in Job 19 and 25, he said these words, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I love that word. I know, in the midst of everything he'd gone through, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And listen to this last part that we don't always think about. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Think about it. 3,500 years approximately before Jesus comes back to this earth, and he stands on the Mount of Olives, just as Zechariah has told us, and he defeats the Antichrist. It's happening just as Job was revealed to him by the Word and the Spirit of God, that in that latter day, Jesus will stand upon the earth. We will, when Jesus comes back, we'll see the very fulfillment of Job's faith of over 3,500 years of Jesus doing exactly that. The Bible tells us that he ascended into heaven, and he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And now when he comes back to this earth, the first place on this earth that his feet will touch will be the Mount of Olives, and he'll destroy the Antichrist. And now the victory is complete, amen? The victory for Christ is complete. The Bible tells us what happens next. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, we'll read verses 31 through 46. So, well, that's a lot of verses, Pastor. Well, this is awfully good stuff here, folks. This is God telling us, the Word of God, Jesus. This is the words of Jesus telling us what's going to take place. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, oh, listen, folks, let me tell you, He will come in His glory. When He's on that white horse and He comes back and we're with Him, it's going to be in His glory. And it says, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's you and me. Amen. He's saying to us, oh, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Think about it. God has prepared a kingdom for us. Jesus is sharing that word right there in the Word of God. He says, verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, and this is all the goats. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that Christian conservatives are considered the right and the liberal progressives are considered the left? I don't think that's by accident. He says to those on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in the prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. That again is us. Amen. I'm glad we're on the right-hand side. I'm glad we're on the right side. Amen. Praise God for that. So at this point, the great tribulation has ended. The battle of Armageddon is over. Jesus is on his throne. We've just read all of those that were part of the followers of the Antichrist, those on the left side, the goats, They're all gone. They've all been thrust into hell. They're out of there. And what is that telling us? It says the only folks then that are left on the earth are those of us that were in the rapture, those that were dead in Christ that rose from their grave, and the tribulation saints, those folks that accepted Christ as their Savior during the tribulation. And they're saved. They escaped death. They're alive. They survived that tribulation, and they've trusted in Jesus. So think about this. At this point, there are no sinners and no unbelievers left on this earth. Let that just sink in a minute. Think about it. There's no sinners, there's no unbelievers left on the earth. There's not a single person in the whole world saying, there is no God. Think about that. There's not anyone left who points to Allah or Buddha or the ancestry worship of the Hindus saying, well, this is an alternative way to know God. They're all gone because the one true God and His Son is reigning on His throne over the whole world. There's no one left saying, well, Jesus was a great man and a good prophet and He did wonderful things, but there must be many roads to heaven and to find God. All those who claim that, they're gone. They're not on the earth. There's none of that crowd left that encouraged the lie. The lie that says, well, you know, God made some folks a certain way, like being homosexual. That's just how God made them. And they can still be a Christian and be a homosexual and still receive God's blessing and help. Let me tell you, those folks that claim that today, they're gone. They're no longer on this earth. Their beliefs that are unbiblical, that espouse the lies and the deceit of same-sex marriage, there none of them are left. They're all gone. There's not any on the earth. None of that group is left who constantly promoted the killing of unborn babies, deceiving incredible women in need and in crisis, all under the banner of, well, it's reproductive freedom. It's a woman's choice. They're killing unborn babies, and all of those who waved those banners and brought forth those lies, they're gone. None of them are left on this earth. Only the saints, the born-again believers that survived the tribulation, that's who's left behind. The Bible tells us, by the way, and again in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there's also another parable in that Matthew chapter 13 of the fish, the good fish and the bad fish. If you go to Matthew 13 and you begin reading with verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, speaking of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Well, this is the key right here. At that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's us, folks. That's the wheat. This parable of the tares and the wheat is the parable of what happens at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, when all of those that are lost, that denied Christ, they're bundled up and put away and they're burned up. And all of us are invited in because we trusted in Jesus. That same parable is given in the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. It's the same example. So the new millennial world has only those that are saved, only those that have trusted Jesus. That means there's Jews and Gentiles together that have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, the Word of God tells us clearly how God deals with the Jews at this time. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples. He's speaking to the Jews right now. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you. Jesus is talking to the Jews. He's saying, I'm going to purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Jesus is saying to those Jews, only those that have trusted in me as Lord and Savior and Messiah are going to enter into this promised land. I'm going to weed out all the rebels and all the rest that were troublemakers and all the deniers and all the unfaithful. They're going to be gone. Again, this picture, it's the whole earth. Jesus is on His throne. Only the saints, the born-again believers, the tribulation saints, and us that we call translated saints, we've already been translated into our new bodies. Those are the folks that are now on this earth with Jesus. You think about the earth for a moment. The total population of the earth goes through a tremendous change during the tribulation. The Bible tells us there's war and famine and plagues, the sounding of trumpets, disasters on the earth. All those plagues and disasters removed as much as one half of the earth's total population. It's estimated today that there's roughly 7.6 billion people on the earth. So unless that suddenly changed, if Jesus were to come back and all of these events happened, then at the end of the tribulation, based on today's population of the earth, roughly 3.8 billion would die during all of the plagues and the disasters that come upon the earth during the tribulation. That's why we, the church, aren't in the tribulation, folks. That's why the Lord takes us out of that wrath of judgment of God. Then after that, just think about it. That's just during all the plagues and all the stuff that this prophesied in Revelation. Then at Armageddon, all the armies of the world are gathered together to fight against Jesus and us as we come back. And Jesus takes them all out as He takes out the beast and the false prophet. It would not at all be an exaggeration to estimate that 3/4 of the entire population of the earth are destroyed. They're gone. That would leave about, based on the current numbers today, about 1.9 billion people out of the 7.6 billion that's on earth today. And that's only an estimate, folks. The number that's left here may be actually less than that. We don't know that. The saved, the ones that are saved during the tribulation, those folks that accepted Jesus during the tribulation, after the church got raptured, there's going to be a lot of folks get saved, by the way. A lot of folks will be beheaded and they'll be tortured and killed. But there'll be many that'll be saved that won't take the mark of the beast. They'll call tribulation saints, just to kind of give you a phrase that we'll use during this series. Those tribulation saints, now listen, folks, they're still in their natural human bodies. They're still in the bodies that we have right now. As they live during that 1,000-year reign, there will be children born to these folks. Because they're in their natural bodies. There's men and women. There'll be marriage and given in marriage at that point during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there'll be children born. Now, I know some of you think, well, the Bible says that Jesus said in heaven there's not given marriage or given in marriage. We're not talking about heaven yet. We're talking about millennial reign on this earth, okay? So there'll be children that will be born. And it would seem obvious to your pastor that these children that will be born to these Christian men and women, these children will still need to make a decision for Christ. They'll still need to get saved when they reach that age of accountability, so to speak. But just imagine this for a moment. As children born into Christ-centered homes, children born in a world in which Jesus rules, where everybody is already saved, where there is no Satan and no temptation to come against these children like we deal with today, then it's kind of natural to assume it's very likely that most all of these children born during the millennium will become believers. Wouldn't you say there's a pretty good chance of that? I would say absolutely there is. Because the children born during the tribulation eventually, over that 1,000 years, they will actually outnumber their parents, won't they? Because they'll keep reproducing. They'll have babies, they'll grow, and they'll reproduce. 1,000 years, that's a long time. However, because the children born to the tribulation saints are still in the flesh, are y'all still with me tonight? Because they're still in the flesh, there will be occasionally sin in the millennium. Because they're still in their flesh. Now, you and I, we've got our heavenly bodies, so to speak, our translated, so we're not sinning, but they're still in the flesh. And when they sin, it'll be dealt with by who's in charge. Who's in charge of this earth? Who's living on this earth? Jesus is here. They will be subject to Christ's reign. If there's open rebellion, if there's open sin, Jesus will deal with it. In fact, in Isaiah 65 and 20, it tells us how He will deal with it. The Word says, no longer will babies die when only a few days old. He's talking about what life is like during the millennium. Meaning when children are born, they're not going to get sick and die anymore. No longer will adults die before they've lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. We'll go into that a little bit later in the study, what that means exactly. Then it goes on to say, only the cursed will die that young. Every theologian, every book I've read on that verse says they believe that during the millennial reign, if you openly rebel, if you openly sin, Jesus is going to take you out. Now, does that mean He wouldn't have mercy and love and give you a chance? What do you think the heart of Christ is? We think we know that. But at some point, it's very clear. It says only the cursed will die that young, those that rebel against Jesus. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, He gives a detailed description of the Messiah's millennial kingdom. In verse 4 of the 11th chapter of Isaiah provides additional support of how Jesus deals with those that rebel against Him. Listen to these words. But with righteousness He, Jesus, shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth and the breath of His lips. He shall slay the wicked. Are you hearing that tonight? You know, when I read that, I think of Coach McMahon when I was in elementary school. Coach McMahon was an authoritarian man that his rules was the law, and if you stepped out of line, there wasn't old, we'll give you another chance. I had Coach McMahon from the second grade through the seventh grade. Every day of the school year, we had P.E., and when it was P.E., we went to the gym, and Coach McMahon was in control, and you knew his rules. He didn't mess around, and you knew he didn't mess around. He kept a big paddle hanging in his office at the end of the gym, and there was a hole in that paddle. And we all witnessed him use that multiple times on other boys that decide to test Coach McMahon. He didn't give you a second chance. You knew the rule. If you messed up, you got a lick. There was discipline there. It rarely happened that some boy got a lick, but occasionally it did. Yours truly almost got there one day. When I hit Steve Patterson in the back with a dirt clod in the seventh grade. I won't tell you what Steve did to me that started it, but I was the one that got in trouble. Do you understand how that works? I just knew I was about to feel that paddle with the hole in it on my precious backside, but Coach McMahon, after all those years, I'd never been in trouble once. He had pity on me, I guess because he saw me start crying. I'm not sure what it was. Jesus is going to rule this earth with a rod of iron, the Bible says. There will be no open rebellion. There will be nobody suggesting something as an alternative to what Jesus gives us. Revelation 19 and 15 shows the punishment of sin during his reign, it says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." That says authority, doesn't it? Jesus is ruling the nations of the world with a rod of iron. Now, despite the rule of Christ and the incredible influence in this world over all the people of the earth, it is from this group of those people still in the flesh, and their children, and their children's children, their children's children's children that are born during the millennium. It's from that group of people, despite not having Satan on the earth, despite Jesus being in charge, it is that group that when Satan is let out of the abyss at the end of the 1,000 years, it is that group that he will deceive some of them, not all of them, but he'll deceive some of them, and they'll join with Satan in rebelling against Christ. In Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9, the word says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle." Listen, Satan's going to deceive some more folks. He's going to gather them together to battle. That's those that are still in the flesh, that have turned their back on the rule and the reign of Christ. It says, "whose number is as the sand of the sea." Isn't that disappointing? That means there's a whole lot of them that gets deceived again by Satan when he's released. It says, "they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city." It's like Satan, one more time, he gathers everybody, gets all of his army, he's going to get up, and one more time he's going to destroy Jerusalem. That's the beloved city is referencing Jerusalem. And then it says, "and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Just like that, it's all over and they're all gone. But going back to this ideal of life during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, think about it for a moment. There are no rulers of darkness during this period. There's no principalities or powers. Satan isn't here. There's no deceit. There's no lies. The father of all lies is no longer on this earth. He's no longer presenting temptation to anybody. He's locked up for 1,000 years. The Bible tells us that we, you and I, will rule and reign with Jesus on this earth. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6 and 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the earth?" That's you and me. Now imagine this. Jesus is in charge of the whole world. He sets up his throne. The capital of the world is Jerusalem. There's great glory there. And he's got saints, you and I, dispersed all over all the nations of the earth as part of his ambassadors to rule and to reign, to have authority over all those that are still in the earth, that many that are still in the flesh. You follow me? Well, what I'm saying is I give you that description. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 3, Brother Risley told me this today, and I looked it up myself and found it. It does say not only that the saints is going to judge the world, it says the saints are going to judge the angels. So Brother Risley and I are going to have to talk about that some more and figure out exactly what that means, how we're going to judge the angels. But I'm just telling you, that's what the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians. Now, we've already read that part about the sheep and the goats. In Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, they'll gather his kingdom, all that offends. Jesus is going to send his angels out, anybody that's offending, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire, they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, you and me, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah 5 and 14. Isaiah's prophecy regarding hell comes true. Remember how I told you the earth's population, that most of it all is wiped out, three quarters of it at least, or more is wiped out during the tribulation and during the judgment of Christ against those that rebel? Isaiah 5 and 14 says these words, "Therefore Sheol," that's hell, "has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it." It's saying, in effect, Hell has enlarged itself to hold all the mass of people that have rejected and rebelled against Jesus. So we begin this reign of Jesus on the earth, millennial reign. Only those that are saved are left. The wicked are all gone. Can you imagine the earth being that way? And the changes on the earth. We haven't even got to the incredible physical nature changes going to happen on the earth while we're living there during that 1,000 years. Jesus is ruling. And the manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ will cover the whole earth. And His glory will be seen as the righteous King and the righteous Judge. His glory as the Son of God. His glory as the teacher and prophet and shepherd and redeemer and Savior will be known by everyone with no exception throughout the whole earth. We'll realize His deity. We'll worship Him. The whole world, every person on this earth will know Jesus. Can you imagine that atmosphere? Everyone will know Him and worship Him. They'll know His divine goodness. They'll understand His love and mercy and great power. The whole world will know Jesus is in charge. One political party, party of Jesus. Can you imagine that? What an incredible thing that'll be. His kingdom is the whole world, all people in it. And it'll be characterized by righteousness. Can you imagine that your neighborhood, wherever you're living during that 1,000-year reign, that everything about it is righteous. Everything about it is perfect obedience to Jesus. Everyone you know and see and talk to is full of righteousness and perfect obedience to the Lord. Everyone you encounter on the streets of the world are full of the holiness that Jesus imparts to us. Everyone that you know and talk to will know the truth. And they'll speak the truth because only the truth will be in our hearts because of Jesus. Think about this. Everyone here will be experiencing the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily living. We'll get more details to that in a little bit. The Holy Spirit, think about the prophecies in the Word of God pertaining to the millennium in the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. It tells us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be more abundant and there will be greater manifestations during the millennium than at any other time on this earth. We're going to be part of that. Oh, can you imagine that? Praise God, what a great thing that will be. It's evident from the Scriptures that all believers, all of us on this earth, will be indwelt by the powerful Holy Spirit during the entirety of the millennium. The presence of the Holy Spirit will be evident in our praise and in our worship of Jesus. There will be an incredible sense of spiritual fervor. Just let that sink in a minute. An incredible sense of spiritual fervor and love of God and holy joy and universal understanding of spiritual truth. We'll all be in agreement. We'll all understand it. Not in the by and by, but we'll understand it right then. It'll be in our minds and our hearts, and we'll look at the Word of God that tells us that. We'll have incredible fellowship with each other. The emphasis of the whole world will be on the righteousness of life and the joy of the Spirit. I cannot imagine a world like that, knowing what the world is like today. But that's the promise of God to us during the millennial reign. In fact, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is revealed as part of the glorious restoration of Israel. As we talked about earlier, one of the most significant things of the millennium is the restoration and all of the promises that God made to Israel. The Abraham covenant, the Davidic covenant, all of those covenants will be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. And Daniel's prophecy, before I go to that, let me look at Ezekiel 37:14, speaking of God's restoration, spiritual renewal of Israel. Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. That is again a word to the children of Israel that He's going to bless them and put them in their own land, and His spirit will be in them. Hallelujah. Thank God for the work of that Holy Spirit. Then we go on and we begin tonight just a beginning, just to give you a taste of some of the things we'll be looking at over the next 2 weeks about the conditions and the characteristics of the millennium. In Daniel's prophecy of future kingdoms, Daniel in Daniel 7 and 27, he says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom," speaking of Jesus, "his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." That prophetic word in Daniel in the 7th chapter is the prophetic word of what it's like in the tribulation, how that we're part of Christ's rule and reign on this earth as we obey Christ and follow him, and he puts us in charge. What did the word say? What did I just read? It says, "The kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom shall be given to the people, the saints." That gives us, we'll have jobs to do during the millennium. We're going to be busy. We're not going to be laying around the millennium. We're going to be busy folks. We're never going to get tired. We're never going to hurt. We're never going to get sick. We're just going to be busy doing the will of God as he administers his judgment and mercy and rule over the earth, and we're part of it. There will be untold blessings. There will be glory poured out upon this earth through the love and kindness and power of Jesus to all of us that are on this earth. And one of the first things that we examine this one thing tonight, and we'll stop and go on next Wednesday night with the rest, is that there will be incredible universal joy and peace on this earth during that reign. Wars will cease during the millennium. There'll be no more Hamas firing missiles at Israel. There'll be no more Iranian dictators creating chaos and war in the Middle East. There'll be no more crazy guys in North Korea firing off missiles and develop nuclear warheads. None of that. Wars will end during the millennium. Can you imagine the whole earth without wars? Can you imagine the whole world? It'll change the entire social and economic conditions of the world. There will virtually be no crime. None. On the earth. Jesus is governing. Jesus is protecting. He'll establish a social and economic order different from anything the world has ever seen. Isaiah 2 and 4 says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war no more." That specific scripture is talking about the reign of Christ during the millennial reign. No more war. Isaiah 9 and 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." The 11th chapter of Isaiah provides a description of Messiah's millennial kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb." Some of y'all thought that was just talking about heaven. Can I tell you, it's specifically talking about the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. "The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Can you imagine that? A lion out there grazing on grass. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." We will be protected. There will be no violence. There will be no crime. Even the wild animals will be tamed on this earth during the millennial reign. Isaiah 32 and 17 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness," I like this part, "the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places." We will have quiet rest and peace on this earth during the reign of Christ. All the noise and hubbub and the junk of the world today, will be completely gone. Isaiah 54 and 13, it says, I love this, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be peace upon your children. Jesus is on this earth. All the children born of this earth are going to be taught by the Lord, is what the Bible's telling us. What a great teacher our kids are going to have. Or the kids of those that are born during the millennial reign won't be our kids necessarily. It'll be the new ones that come along in the earth. Isaiah 55, 12 through 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It's a description of all the changes that will take place on this earth regarding nature. I'll tell you, I believe that after Jesus comes back to this earth and the changes that take place, this earth will be like God intended it when He made it for Adam and Eve. It'll be perfect, it'll be beautiful, it'll be productive, it'll be fruitful, it'll be unlike anything we see today. It will be amazing what this earth is going to be like during that 1,000-year reign. And it says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It'll be forever. Isaiah 60 and 18, violence shall no longer be heard in your land. There's no more gunshots fired in the streets of Chicago after Jesus starts reigning on this earth. Can you imagine that? There's no violence. It says violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. You won't have to worry about putting up walls and gates. You just say the salvation is my protection and I just praise Him because He's in charge and He's right here with us. No crime. No violence. Quietness and peace. Isaiah 66 and 12 says, behold, I will exalt peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides and shall be carried, and you shall be dandled on her knees. It's figurative language, like a mother holding a little baby, playing with them, taking care of them. God is going to be like that. Jesus is going to be like that to you and to me. Ezekiel 28 and 26, and they will dwell safely there. Ezekiel's prophecy, millennial reign, it says that we'll dwell safely there. We're not going to lock our doors at night or shut down our windows or do anything because there's just total safety during the millennial reign. It goes on to say there'll be safety there. They will build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely. When I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Jesus is in control. He's making sure everybody's safe. What a great scene. Can you just see that with your eyes tonight? What that's going to be like, and we're in it. Ezekiel 34, 25 and 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. That's saying that if you and I wanted to get out in the wilderness or in the woods, we could go out there and live and dwell and sleep and we'd still be safe. Because the whole world is safe. Because Jesus is here and He's in control. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, considering what the world is like today? That's quite a change, isn't it? It's a dramatic change. It says, I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Verse 28, but they shall dwell safely and no one shall make them afraid. There will be no fear. We'll never be afraid. We've looked at the wonderful peace and safety of the millennial kingdom, the promises of that peace and safety. There's also promises of the fullness of joy. Isaiah 9 and 3, you've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. During the millennium, the Bible says, there will be increased joy by the hand of Jesus. Isaiah 12, 4 through 6, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. I like that part. The part I just said, everybody knows it, everybody agrees with it, that's just the way it is in the whole earth. People will be praising and declaring the deeds and the goodness of our Savior Jesus. It goes on to say, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. We know he's talking about the millennial because he's saying that Jesus is in our midst during that time. The Holy One of Israel, that's Jesus. Isaiah 52 and verse 9 says, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. That means all the places used to be so bad, now they're wonderful, they're beautiful. Sing, bring joy, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He's done it in a powerful, beautiful way. Isaiah 61 and 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. We're going to have double joy. We're going to have everlasting joy. You know, there's an expression that the President of the United States has used a few times when he was running for president. I thought of this today. Remember when he said, when I get elected, if you elect me president, you're going to be winning so much, you're going to be saying, oh, Mr. President, please, I can't stand winning so much. We just can't keep winning. You remember when he said that? Yeah, it's kind of a joke. It's his way of kind of saying, you know, when I'm president, I'll bring about a lot of good things. You know, every politician makes a lot of promises. You know how it is. But when it comes to the kingdom of the millennial reign of Christ, it says that we're going to get a double portion. We're going to have everlasting joy. And I will tell you, we will be winning so much. Every day we'll be winning. We'll say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It'll be amazing. Zephaniah. When's the last time you read Zephaniah, huh? Zephaniah 3, 14 and 7. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgment. He's cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Jesus, the King of Israel, is in our midst. There is peace. There is quiet. There's no violence. There's no war. There is just the glory of God over the whole earth. The millennial reign is what we're talking about tonight. I can't wait. Thank you, Lord. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I want to be there when all that's happening. I want to be on this old earth, under that incredible millennial reign of Jesus. What a time we're going to have. We won't believe it's the same earth, folks. We just won't believe it. The productivity of nature, the blessings of what we'll have, what we'll realize, and the things that we'll enjoy, we go through and the Word of God tells us, and we're just touching the surface. We're just getting started tonight in this preaching series. So next week, we're going to look more at the conditions of the earth. We're going to look at the condition of holiness that covers the whole earth, the condition of comfort, the condition of full knowledge. You know, the Scripture says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. There's full knowledge. We're going to understand it and know it all then, full knowledge. The curse on the earth is removed during the millennial reign of Christ. It totally changes this earth when that's removed. There will be a sense of general prosperity. Prosperity economically and financially, unlike anything we've ever imagined. Many biblical scholars point to a scripture that teaches, and we'll touch on this next Wednesday night. You remember how man thought he was getting as good as God after the flood? Just a few years after the flood, everybody started thinking they're so smart. They said, let's build a tower to the heavens because we're so smart. What did God do? He dispersed them and gave them all another language and scattered them over the face of the earth. There's a scripture, and many biblical scholars believe this scripture points to the fact that during the millennial reign, there'll only be one language. There'll be unity. There'll be unity rather than division and being scattered. It'll all be under one language. During the millennial reign, the Scripture promises us incredible health and healing, unlike anything we've ever seen. That there will be no blind or lame of those folks that are left on this earth that are still in the flesh. There'll just be healing. And finally, there's going to be an increase of light The Word of God makes it very clear about the increase of light and the increase of the moon. Some scholars will look at that and say, well, wouldn't that cause everything to burn up? God's in charge. He's going to figure out how that works, okay? I just believe what the Bible tells us. So we'll look at all those things next Wednesday night. I know I've gone over this evening. Sherry's gave me the evil eye at least 3 or 4 times. I knew what it meant. You know, when you've been married almost 45 years, go ahead, brother, you can turn it off. When you've been